Okay, this morning we're going to continue a series of messages that you'll see on the screen. It says the theme that we've been focusing on the last little while is called Getting a Grip, Finding Balance in Your Life. And we've looked at a number of different areas over the last few weeks. And this morning we're going to focus on how we need to get a grip on our relationships. And we're going to turn to a few passages from the book of Samuel. I'm going to look at the relationship between David and Jonathan. And for those of you who are familiar with the stories of the Bible, you might recognize a very unique and amazing kind of friendship that David and Jonathan had. So I'm going to read three different passages from 1 Samuel 18. I'm going to read a few verses, and 1 Samuel 20 and 1 Samuel 23. So you can follow along on the screen. The first passage from 1 Samuel 18, this takes place immediately after the events of David slaying the giant Goliath. So hear then the word of God. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him, and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And then also 1 Samuel 20, and this is takes the context of this is where David and Jonathan are in the open fields after King Saul had threatened David's life. In that context, we read then, starting at verse 12. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not even cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. And then skipping ahead to verse 42, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. And then one more passage from 1 Samuel 23. The context of that is where David was fleeing from King Saul. And that's actually the last time that David and Jonathan had a conversation together as friends. And then we begin reading at verse 16, or 15 actually. When David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him, David, find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. And so far then, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, one of our deepest needs as human beings is the desire for genuine relationships in our lives. Whether we're young children, teenagers, single adults, young couples, middle-aged, or senior citizens, we all crave the acceptance and the encouragement of a devoted friend. We all look for open doors leading to new and enriching opportunities for meaningful relationships in our lives. And yet the reality is, forming those kinds of meaningful friendships in our lives is actually one of life's greatest challenges. Studies have identified loneliness as one of the most pervasive problems in our contemporary society. We can be surrounded by all kinds of people. We can be in a big crowd of people somewhere, and yet we can still be lonely. And we can feel like we don't really have any meaningful friendships in our lives. It happens where groups of Christians get together. It happens in churches. There are lonely people in every church, no doubt, including this church. So why is that? Why are loneliness and the need for friendship such universal problems in our world today? Well, we find the answer in one of God's first recorded statements in the Bible in Genesis 2, verse 18, where it said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." He was talking about Adam there, but really he's talking about all people in general. God created us to live in relationship. God created us to have companionship with other people, to have meaningful friendships in our lives. But we now live in a fallen world. And when Adam and Eve turned away from God, they also turned away from each other. And because of this, because of the problem of sin in our world, we not only need help in restoring us in our relationship with God, but we also need help to experience healing of the broken relationships that we often experience with other people in our lives. And for that reason, the Bible tells us a lot about having the right kind of interpersonal relationships. It tells us how to have good relationships with other people as much as it tells us about our need to have a relationship with God Himself. Now, probably the best biblical model for true friendship is that of David and Jonathan. We just read a few different passages about that. And if you think about it, they were really the most unlikely candidates to have such a close friendship. Jonathan was the oldest son of King Saul, the king of Israel. Jonathan was the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. And David was nothing more than just a country bumpkin who emerged from the obscurity of being a lowly shepherd to find himself employed in the king's palace as the result of his bravery of killing the Philistine giant Goliath. And David's bravery made him immensely popular in the eyes of the Israelite people. And King Saul, he noticed this. And King Saul hated David for that, and he tried to kill him in a burst of jealous anger. And Saul somehow viewed David as his greatest threat to the throne and to that of his son, Jonathan. And yet, in the midst of that, God brought these two potential enemies together. And God brought them together and formed them into a wonderful and amazing friendship that beautifully portrays the essential features of true biblical friendship, the kind of relationships that God wants us to experience in our lives. Now, what's so amazing about this relationship, this friendship between David and Jonathan, is that Jonathan had everything to lose and nothing to gain about this friendship with David. Instead of him feeling threatened by David like that of his father, Jonathan decides to reach out and to help the very man who threatened his own position as king of Israel. Jonathan sees a need in David's life, and he reaches out to address that need without any regard for his own personal ambition or well-being. You see, when it came to friendship, Jonathan was a giver and not a taker. And you know, all true friendship begins with that kind of commitment. We need to be a friend in order for us to have a friend. That we don't just think of what another person can do for them to be a friend for us, but that we think about what we can do to enrich the lives of people around us, to think about what we can do to enrich another person's life. That's what it means to be a true friend. There was a story in our denominational magazine, The Banner, a while back about two young girls from Michigan who began a lifelong friendship some 40 years ago. And even though they now live on separate ends of the country, the story shares how one of these two friends actually ends up donating one of her kidneys to her longtime friend. And I remember reading that and I thought, what a wonderful display of true friendship, the way the way she was willing to sacrifice her own needs, her own kidney, for the sake of a friend. And we see that same kind of thing happening in the Bible in 1 Samuel 23 when Jonathan goes to spend some time to encourage his friend David. David was in a tough situation where King Saul was in hot pursuit of David's life, and he was just really struggling as to why this continued to happen in his life. Proverbs 18 verse 24 says, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And that's what Jonathan was for David. Jonathan stuck with David in the midst of one of the lowest moments of his life. And David was discouraged because time after time and for a long period of time he had to flee for his life on a continual basis from King Saul. And it was enough to make the best of people angry and bitter. Jonathan was sensitive to that. And Jonathan remembered the covenant that the two of them had made earlier, how they had promised to show an unfailing kindness to each other for the rest of their lives. And Jonathan remembers this promise, and he goes out to find his friend David, and he goes out to show love and support to him as much as he loved himself. 1 Samuel 23 verse 17 shows Jonathan meeting David in the desert of Horesh and helping him find strength in God. There Jonathan says, "Don't be afraid, David. God will protect you from my father Saul, for I know that you will one day serve as king over Israel." And in that moment, out in the fields, David and Jonathan then renewed their commitment of loyalty to each other. In this, that was probably the last time that the two of them were able to talk with each other as friends. Now, I would think that David often thought about those last words spoken to him by his friend Jonathan. Because when Jonathan came to see David out in the fields like that, it wasn't just some surface talk about the weather that the two of them were talking about. It shows Jonathan encouraging his friend David to put his trust in God. Jonathan provides David with new courage to continue to wait for God to work out his purposes, even in those lonely and troublesome times of his life. As a Russian writer named Dostoevsky once wrote, "To love a person means to see this person as God intended them to be." And that's what happened when Jonathan encouraged his friend David. He saw God's plan for David's life to someday become the new king over Israel, even when Jonathan should have been the one who should have been king in the first place. So it's good for us then to ask, when we think about the relationships of our lives, to think about the friendships we have in our lives, it's good for us to ask, so what am I doing to encourage my friends? What am I doing to encourage my friends to be more like God intends for them to be? When I get together with my friends, do we only talk about trivial stuff? Or can I actually say that my friends are now closer in their relationship with God because I have intentionally tried to influence them, to encourage them for God's kingdom purposes? In other words, it's good for us to ask, when we think about the friendships of our lives, is there a spiritual side to the relationship that we have with the friends of our lives? You see, it's possible for two Christians to come together, two Christians to have a friendship that really, there's very little that's distinctively Christian about that kind of friendship. That's not what God wants for our lives. God wants us to establish friendships on the principles of His Word, principles that were summarized by Jesus' teaching about friendship that we can read about in the Bible in John 15. In John 15, in the first 11 verses, Jesus stresses how we can't do anything meaningful in our lives without being attached to Jesus as the true vine. And Jesus urges us to bear fruit for Him in this world. And that only happens through our relationships that we have with other people. When we look at John 15, we can see how Jesus shows a direct link between love and friendship. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus says, "No greater love has one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." And you know, that's the kind of love that Jesus himself modeled for us in his sacrificial death on the cross to remove the penalty for our sin. A person has no greater love than to die for his friends, says Jesus. But Jesus himself took that even one step further. As the Son of God, he not only died for his friends, but Jesus died for his enemies. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And Jesus died to make us his friends. Think about it. The measure of Jesus' friendship for us is actually the cross. His friendship demanded a sacrificial kind of love where Jesus put our needs before his own needs. And so how does Jesus want us to respond to that gift of friendship for us? Jesus wants us to show our love for him in the way we have our relationships with other people, in the way we show our love towards others. As author Gary Ingrid says, the Christian life is like a crossword puzzle. And Ingrid says, until both the vertical and the horizontal lines of that crossword puzzle are finished, it's actually incomplete. For us to love and serve Jesus involves not only a vertical relationship with the living God, but it also involves a horizontal relationship with other people. And Ingrid says, the deeper our relationship to Jesus, the closer we will be able to connect with other people. And that's why Jesus says in the Bible in John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And then a couple of verses further in verse 17, Jesus says, "And this is my command, that you love each other." And what Jesus is basically saying is there, I want you to go out of your way to enrich the lives of other people without expecting them to do anything back in return for you. Because that's the kind of love, that's the kind of friendship that Jesus has modeled for us. And that's what Jesus now expects us to live in our lives for others, to live the kind of sacrificial love for others as Jesus has modeled that for us. And Jesus wants us to see that kind of biblical friendship, not first of all that's based on what other people can do for us, but that we look at the needs of people around us, and that we, in our friendships, in our relationships, that we look to meet the needs of others first and foremost in our lives. Now, admittedly, that kind of sacrificial love, that never comes without certain costs or risks. But as we do so, we will discover that Jesus will enrich our lives, not only by having deeper friendships in our lives, but it'll also give us a deeper appreciation for his amazing gift of love for us in the first place. Because really, that's the irony of true friendship. It's only in giving to others that we receive back even more richly. We need to be a friend before we can have any friends. Now, I began this message stating that most of us have a desire for deeper and more meaningful friendships in our lives. And that's also God's desire for each one of us. But those kinds of relationships, those kinds of friendships, they don't just happen. We need to work at getting a grip on the relationships of our lives to make them blossom. And for that to happen, it's good for us to take some time to analyze what our relationships are like in our lives. Jesus' biblical principles for true friendship need to be laid alongside our present friendships with other people. So let me ask you this. When it comes to friendship, are you a giver or are you a taker? And do I use people for my own selfish purposes when I think about friendships? Or am I willing to sacrifice some of my own needs for the sake of others? And when it comes to my friendships, are they based on a mutual sense of attraction? Or are they based on a respect for someone's God-given uniqueness and potential? Do I wait for others to earn my approval? And do I wait for them to reach out to me? Or am I willing to initiate a relationship with someone who truly needs a friend? Maybe someone who needs a friend even more than I do. Am I willing to encourage and to help others realize their God-given potential for their lives? And am I willing to take the risk to nurture the spiritual focus of a friendship that I have with another person? And for those of us who have maybe experienced strained or broken relationships in our lives, it's good to ask, am I willing to do what it takes to rebuild that friendship that's been broken? Even if it means for me to maybe swallow my pride and to admit that maybe I had a part in the breakdown of that relationship in the first place. Am I willing to pray for God to do what it takes to restore the brokenness of that relationship? Now, admittedly, those aren't easy questions. But that's where the rubber hits the road when it comes to getting a grip on our relationships in our lives. Because talk about friendship can sometimes be cheap. Like with Jonathan and David, we need to show it in our actions. And Jesus was that kind of friend for us. And will we now be that kind of friend for others? Jesus says that our joy will be complete when we follow his command, the command to love one another as Jesus has shown his love for us as his friends. May God help us to nurture those kind of Christ-like relationships in our lives and within this church. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of human friendship. We thank you for the gift of being able to connect with other people, to address the loneliness that we all experience at times in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to this earth to show us what it means to be a true friend. We thank you for the way that you were willing to die for us as your friends. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us to respond to your gift of love for us by showing that same kind of sacrificial love for people around us. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us not to be so selfish when it comes to the friendships of our lives. We pray, Lord, that we may be willing to open up our friendship circles to others. Help us, Lord, to be willing to reach out to those who are lonely, to be willing to reach out to those who stand alone without any friends in their lives. We pray, Lord God, that you will lead us by your Spirit to help others experience and to reach their God-given potential, and that they may experience that through our love, through our support, through our encouragement of them. Help us, Lord, to be willing to take the risk to nurture a spiritual focus in our friendships with others. Help us to encourage each other, Lord, within the body of Christ, to have the kind of relationships where we encourage each other in our faith, our service, and our witness for Jesus. Lord, we can only do that with your help. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us the courage and the wisdom to build those kind of friendships within the body of this church. But Lord, help us also to do that outside of the church. Help us to be willing to build friendships with neighbors or co-workers or people that we meet in our places of recreation. Help us, Lord, to build friendships where we can prayerfully look for opportunities to speak of the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, there's so many lonely people, even in this community, and what they need most of all is they need you. They need Jesus. And so, Lord, use us to reach out to them in the name of Jesus through the power and the leading of your Holy Spirit. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.